So this evening, we made our way through Exodus chapters 1 and 2, and part of the way through chapter 3, and where we left off last week was looking at chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And in 11 through 15, we find Moses' response to God. God has called out to him, and he's told him, "Come, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." He's given them this call. What did we discover? Or what did we talk about last week? That was Moses' response to this initial call of God on his life. Do you remember what we said? Miss Mary? You're still ahead of us. That's all right. You're right. But that's later on, and we're going to talk about that tonight. His very first response was to say to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I would do something such as what you have called me to do? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, do you remember what we talked about, the difference in the personality from 40 years before, when he was the brash, young Hebrew that was asserting himself as a leader and trying to reach out and deliver his children by killing the Egyptian? Compare that to now, when 40 years later, how old is he? 80 years old now. And God says, "I want you to do this. I want you to assume this position of leadership." And his response was, "But Lord, who am I?" 40 years later, he's a humble servant who is unsure of his ability to lead. And so verses 12 through 15, we see how that God promises to help him in this endeavor. And so let's look now at what God's plan was. If you have your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 3. And by the way, I hope it's all right with you guys. I am using my tablet because I want to have multiple translations to be able to look at, because a lot of you are using different translations. So I've been reading primarily from the King James, but I've got other translations up here as well. So we'll be looking at Exodus 3. Verses 16 through 22. And what we're looking at here is the plan of God to redeem his people. So you notice what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now let's pause there for just a moment. If I ask the question, who were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? That's the answer, okay? The Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So, at this point, it's pretty close to that next time we come together. Verse 18, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and they shall come, thou and the elders of Israel, into the kingdom of Egypt. And they shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech you. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And sense, if you want to be a leader of a group of people, you must have the support of those who are the most respected. And so that's the first thing God tells him to do. And in verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together. And then he said, go and tell them who it is that is sending you. The Lord God of your fathers, and of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appeared unto me. The second thing that I notice about the plan of God is that Moses was to show sympathy to the plight of the Israelites. What was going on with the Israelites at this time? What kind of lifestyle were they experiencing? They were in slavery. Was that an easy thing? No, it was hard. And we're going to find out just how hard it's going to even get harder. That's what we find in these next few chapters. And so the next thing that God tells Moses to do is tell the people that I've heard their cries. Tell the people that I'm showing with me sympathy for the situation they found themselves in. And so it's in verse 16, the last part. I have surely visited you and seen that which has been to you in Egypt. And then in verse 17, the next thing God tells Moses to do is he says, cast a vision for him. Cast a vision for the promises of God. And God tells him, I will bring you up out of the affliction of his Egypt. Unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I've almost got it. I'm still working on it. But what is he saying? What is this vision? What is this plan? The plan is to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And what does that mean? A land of plenty. All right. Someone else. All right. A place where crops will grow. I think it even goes beyond the idea of the fact that it is a fertile place where crops will grow, but it's a place that they could walk into and be provided for with just the wild crops and the honey from the bees, and everything that's already there will provide for their needs. They don't even have to work for it. It's what the idea here is behind this land flowing with milk and honey. And later on in the story, they're going to find out more about that land. And it truly was a miraculous place where it would take two men to carry a club of grapes. Can you imagine? Dan, you think you could blow through those for your lunch? I don't think so. But it would be a lot. So he's casting a vision of what God wants to happen. He says, I'm going to deliver you. So why does he say to do it? Notice in verse 18, it tells him to confront the king of Egypt. Maybe he's the king of Egypt, what they call him? Pharaoh, that's right. So it says to confront the king of Egypt as a group. I found that interesting. I don't know that I've ever noticed that before in reading through the book of Exodus. I always imagine Moses going in and confronting Pharaoh. Maybe Aaron was standing there at his side, because we're going to talk more about Aaron here in a little bit. That's his brother, right? That's how I was envisioning it. But verse 18 says, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel. In the ESV, the Bible says, let me get it. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, destroying their belief system. And we'll get more into that in the days to come. So, here, before Moses ever began, God told him, prepare for a difficult process in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I would think that's kidding. Just almost crazy. How in the world will that happen? Are you going to raise up an army guy? I don't know. How in the world will we get their riches as we're leaving? But this is the promise of God's provision that he made to Moses there at the end of Exodus chapter 3. And so, that's where we get up to Exodus chapter 4 tonight. Why he shouldn't be the leader. These 40 years on the backside of the desert watching the sheep have convinced him that he's really not the man for the job. He said, "Who am I to lead the children of Israel?" Well, now in verse 1 of chapter 4, he goes on and he says, "But behold, look, they will not believe me. They will not listen to my voice. How can I lead them if they're not going to hearken unto my voice? For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you." He's insecure. He's worried that the people will not listen to him. So what does God do? God gives three signs of confirmation. He said, Moses, the people will believe you, and here's the reason why. First thing that he told him, is what is that in your hand? What was Moses holding in his hand? A staff or a rod. Okay. I think it, let's see. Yes, the King James says a rod. So be sure and remember that one. Because a lot of times the quiz will be based off of the King James. But it was a staff or a rod. What do you think that staff or rod was used for? For shepherding, right? Because sheep are stupid, right? So he had to use it to pull the sheep back. You know? gross looking thing. I know. Well, anyway, it was cool. It looked like a snake going around it, you know. And so we called that his Moses rod, his Moses staff. You know, but I don't think there was anything special about this stick. It was a walking stick. I mean, he did a lot of walking through the desert. He needed a stick for protection. He needed a stick to help take care of the sheep. And that's what this was. And so God told Moses, what is that in your hand? Or asked him, well, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's my staff. It's my rod. He said, throw it down. And what happened? It became a snake. It became a snake. Now, can you imagine what Moses must have done at that point? So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. And it became dead, says Moses fled from before it. So it became a snake. He was scared. But then God told him, pick it up. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about snakes. Some people love them. My wife is not one of those people. We had big snakes where we were from. Really big snakes. The ones that were in our subdivision were more than about that long. But not too big around. But you know, anacondas, you know, that's what they are. We had big enough that they were that big around and 30 to 40 feet long that were up in the jungles. It was lots of fun. But we were afraid we didn't play with snakes. I've never been one to play with snakes. And if you were to tell me to reach down and grab a snake by its tail, I just don't know that I would do that. Now, a snake handler, you'll notice oftentimes snake handlers will pick up a snake by the tail. Because they know what they're doing. I don't think Moses knew what he was doing. Because it just told us that he ran away from it. But God told him to pick up the snake. And so he reached down and he grabbed it by the tail. And what happened? It became his staff once again. And so God gave this as a sign that Moses could show people that he had been sent from God. There was supernatural power in power in him, endured in him, that allowed him to do this. And that power came from God. The thing that it is about this is that it shows that God can use anything he pleases to do his work. Even an old walking stick. A shepherd's rod. You see, the rod is a symbol of God's grace as a support. Psalm 23 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the rod was something that a shepherd could lean upon for support. But throwing it down, you know, as far as a snake in the Bible, that always symbolizes what? Satan. I've heard somebody whisper it out. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, Satan appeared to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. And so, I think Moses' staff becoming a snake represents that it must be a type or a sign of Satan. And when Moses was able to pick it up, it was a symbol of God's authority over that serpent. The rod is a symbol of government authority and reign also, isn't it? I mean, a king has his scepter. Thank you. I was searching for that word. A king has his scepter. His rod is his stick of authority. Psalm 2, verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, God using that stick was showing that, you know, expresses his authority in the hands of Moses. But it also shows that only divine power can control Satan. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will in Egypt. Which symbolizes sin, or it's symbolic of the world cannot defeat God. Sin cannot defeat God. The serpent was worshipped in Egypt. And it was an emblem of the god, or one of their goddesses. And so by giving Moses this power, he was showing Pharaoh that he has power that is much greater than their gods. The second sign that he gives to confirm Moses is the sign of a diseased hand. Notice what the scripture says in verse 6. And the Lord said, furthermore, I did not put my hand into that bosom. Or another way of saying that the bosom is inside your cloak, inside your outer garment. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And so he put his hand into that bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So what is this diseased, leprous hand that Moses was able to do? It was a sign of the power of God. You see, I've never actually seen someone with leprosy. Has anyone ever seen a real live person with leprosy? I've heard it's one of the most disgusting things, most disgusting diseases that there can be. There is a leper colony not too far from our house in the south part of the island where we live, but I never went there. Leprosy is a disease that just causes your skin, your body to disintegrate. And so when he pulls out his hand and his hand is leprous, it's not like chalk or something that he's got. You know, this isn't something you can fake. And the hand represents the power of man and shown to be helpless without the power of God. The leprous hand is incapable of working for God until it is cleansed. And so Moses is here representative of the whole Hebrew nation. They are all defiled and they are in need of cleansing. And so when he stuck his hand back in, that was the cleansing of the hand. And Moses, in many ways, is a type of Christ. And again, let me remind you, whenever I use the word type, I'm talking about a symbol or someone that represents Christ. And so Jesus is a type of Christ. And Jesus Christ had no sin. He did not sin, but Jesus Christ became sin so that we could be cleansed of our righteousness. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. He bore our sins and became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This hand, this leprous hand that is pulled out and then put back in and then healed as a picture of this salvation that Christ provides for us. He who knew no sin became sin, so that by his righteousness we can become righteous, declared righteous, or justified. So that's the second sign of confirmation that God said, this you can show to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt, and show him the power of God. Number one, Moses' staff became a snake. Number two, Moses' hand was diseased with leprosy and then healed. And then number three, he said, take water from the nail in the pitcher and then pour it out, and the water will be turned into blood. supposed to do if the Pharaoh will not listen to him because of the first sign. Then you need to show them this third sign. And so this third sign reveals the consequences of not listening to the first two. Because blood here speaks of judgment upon sin. And Egypt is representative of sin. And so since the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River, it was a symbol of judgment upon their gods and upon their worship. And this was a sign that God was going to judge them. And so God showed him all these things here in Exodus chapter 4, the three signs, and said, this is how they will know that you have been with me and that I have sent you. And so what did Moses do next? Let's look in verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 10. Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, no sense I have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses gives God an excuse of inadequacy. Now, I don't know if you notice the sentence structure here in the English in verse 10. It says, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, no sense I have spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That's a pretty complex sentence for somebody who can't speak, isn't it? And the interesting thing is that we find in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, the Bible tells us, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Is the Bible true? Yes, it is. And therefore, Acts 7 must also be true. And so we find there that Moses was not the stammering, bumbling, I'm being an example of it now. What am I trying to say? He knew what to say and also when to say it. He was eloquent. You know, it is good to be humble and to know one's limitations. If we use this sort of excuse in resisting God's call, it becomes a sin. Oh, I can't do that. God hasn't gifted me in that way. You know, a lot of times we make excuses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Paul tells us that he struggled also. Notice what it says. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. This is what people were saying about Paul. Paul was telling, this is what they say about me. I write well, but when I speak, I'm weak, and I offend people. Did Paul use that as an excuse to not be a church planter? I don't think so. In fact, he became the most prolific church planter that we find in the New Testament, planting churches all over Asia Minor, into Greece, throughout Europe, the islands in between, all the way to Rome, although he wasn't the church planter in Rome when he went there. What Moses is saying here, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. It's simply an excuse. It's simply an excuse. In fact, I was reading one commentator this past week that was talking about the Hebrew structure of the word, of that sentence, was so crazy, detailed, and involved, it had to be from someone of great intelligence. say something stupid. But that's what God has promised. He said, who has made your mouth? Who has made the ability to speak or to hear? And I am not that person. Do you not trust me that I will take care of it? God refutes Moses' excuses. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this so far in the book, in this chapter, chapter 4, we're going back and forth between Moses and then God, and Moses and God. And it started out with Moses in verse 1, and then God lays it out, okay, these are the three signs, and now they're doing Moses in verse 10, and then God refutes his excuses in verse 11 and 12. And now we're back to Moses again in verse 13. He says, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Listen to that again. Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. When I first read that, I had no idea what it was saying. And so I had to go to a different translation. The ESV says there in verse 14. Verse 13. Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Lord God in heaven, please, anybody but me. Lord, please send someone else, is what the New Living Translation says. Do you guys remember that old song? Oh wow, I'm dating myself. Back in the 80s at Scott Wesley Brown. Lord, please don't send me to Africa. Do y'all remember that song? Anyone? Funny song. But it's kind of poking fun at the fact that, you know, a lot of times we say to God, don't ask me to do that. Don't send me there. Don't ask me to do what you're asking me to do, Lord. And that's basically what Moses says here. He said, Lord, please send anybody else to do this job. Just don't send me. What was God's response? Three things. The first of which, he became angry. Notice what verse 14 says. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God became angry with Moses. Moses' excuses and his unwillingness to obey evoked the anger of the Lord. But the next thing we notice out of God is that he makes a concession. And no, students, that's not a concession stand. This is a concession. He concedes to Moses, and he kind of strikes a bargain with him. Notice what he says in verse 14. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God provided a helper to Moses, a spokesman, so to speak, and the spokesman was his brother Aaron. And God repeated his promise that we talked about in Exodus 3:12. Notice what it says in verse 15. And God shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, I will be with his mouth, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So God says, don't worry about your speaking. You have no reason to worry about your speaking. I will be there. And then, so God's anger, God's concession, and then in verse 17, we see God's instruction. Says in that song, take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Moses. And even though Moses, I mean, if you're a parent, you know what it's like when you tell your child to do something, and they give you an excuse, well, that's not a good idea. And then you tell them to do it again, and they tell you another, I'm sorry, kids, I'm just making the point. You know, if my mother was here, she'd be giving me that look, too. Over and over, you're telling them what to do, and they give you excuses, and they're arguing, they're giving you attitude, and finally, you just want to explode, right? God became angry here, but he didn't explode on Moses. He didn't strike him down. He conceded, and then he gave him instruction. He said, okay, here's your helper. And you know what? I knew you were going to do this anyway, so I've already got him on his way. He told him to take the rod with him to Egypt. Notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 18. It says, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. First of all, this was not necessary. He was his own man. He had been married now for decades. He did not have to have a blessing from his father-in-law. And some would say, yeah, but it was a good thing for him to get a blessing from his father-in-law. Scripture is not clear as to why Moses asks Jethro for a blessing to leave. But after all the other excuses that we find here in this chapter that Moses has set forth, it makes me wonder if he was hoping Jethro would say no. But thankfully, Jethro was a man of God. And I'm sure that God had already worked in his heart and in his mind. And Jethro said, go in peace. Go in peace. And so then we find in verses 19 and 20, we're going to finish here, which is a good thing because we're out of time. In verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. You see, God gave him the command once again. He already told him, this is what you need to do. Moses gave him all the reasons why he shouldn't do it. But just to be clear, God said, okay, again, this is what you need to do. Go and return to Egypt. But this time, thankfully, he obeys. Verse 20 says, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Moses. And Lord, we thank you for not just the story, but for the historicity of it. We thank you that you really worked in the ways that we're studying here about the life of Moses. And Father, we thank you that you work in our lives also. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to obey you. And Father, I just pray now as we enter this week, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, help us not to give you excuses as to why we should or should not do something. But Lord, help us to just trust in you and listen to you and obey your spirit. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name.